All right, let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Keeping in mind that Peter is writing to, as we saw last week, he's writing to Christians who have been scattered throughout Asia, throughout the civilized world under the Roman rule at that time, and they are about to experience some severe persecution under the Emperor Nero. And that is absolutely critical to understand our passage for today. And until we have to understand that first, and then we're going to try to bridge the gap 2,000 years and say, how does that apply to my life today? How does this work in us? In a similar way to the way it was supposed to work in the church of the New Testament, when we are not being persecuted to the extent that they were and in the same way that they were. It just isn't happening to us. Okay, but there are ways that we may be persecuted. And there are certainly trials and trouble that we are facing in each one of our lives, and the dynamics are going to be the same. And so that's what we're going to hope to accomplish this morning. But let's begin reading in verse 17. If you're able, could I ask you to stand with me, please? And let's read from verse 17 on. Remembering last week, he said, be sober-minded, gird up the loins of your minds, be sober, fix your hope completely on the grace that's going to come to you when Jesus returns. Be holy, because God is holy. And then we'll begin in verse 17. And if you address as Father, how many of you just prayed the Lord's Prayer? If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. All right, please be seated. Keep your Bibles open if you want to turn to your outline. I tell you what, this is a hard passage. This is a really, really difficult passage to understand properly. It's an easy passage to pull texts out of. I've done it all my Christian life. I've referred to, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable by the living and abiding word of God. So the word of God causes us to be born again. So then it becomes a proof text for me to either preach or to convince somebody else that it's the word of God that causes you to be born again. And that's true. It just isn't what Peter's talking about in this context. So I've done it many, many, many times. This could be actually one of the dangers of preaching it like I did 12 years ago, verse by verse by verse by verse, is it's the difficulty with that, or the danger of that is taking such small portions that you just have to be careful. I hope I didn't do this very much. But you have to be careful not to just use it as a springboard to, in verse 17, talk about fear. And then in verse 22, talk about love. It's bigger than that. We have to understand, why did the Holy Spirit move Peter to write these words in a letter to these Christians 2,000 years ago. And a big part of the answer is, as I've already mentioned, because they were going to be persecuted. He's in Rome. That lunatic Nero, Caesar, lit the city on fire for political reasons. Then when it kind of started to backfire on him, he looked for somebody to blame, and he just chose Christians. And so horrific persecution broke out against Christians in Rome. And Peter knows that this is heading their direction. It's spreading out to where they've been scattered. That's why he wrote this. That is, so we've got it all together. I'm going to ask you to really work with me today. Look at this passage. Watch for the connecting words and the way they connect. How is the Holy Spirit using logically the things that Peter is talking about and bringing to their attention so that it can strengthen their faith in the midst of persecution? To keep the vertical relationship right with God when the pressure is on. To keep the horizontal relationship with other people in the church and outside of the church and my circumstances. How do I keep those things straight? And that's why I've entitled this, Writing Our Relationships. If you were being threatened to be ripped out of your home, separated from your family, maybe have things that were done to them, have animal skins, bloody animal skins wrapped around you, and then set you out into the woods as they send dogs after you. Or they burn you at the stake. Or they feed you to the lions. If you were faced with that kind of persecution because you're a Christian, do you think you might go like this? Or you might go like this? It could cause us to do all kinds of wrong things in our thinking about God, in our faith toward God, in our conduct toward each other. So I just pray that God will help us as we study this to once again see, how did that help them? How does that help me? What should I do? All right. So the first thing we're going to talk about as we look at verse 17 is the vertical relationship, the relationship with God. Do you think those people were in danger of their relationship with God being affected? When you've got a Roman soldier, I'm just speculating, but you got a Roman soldier, so he's a big guy trained in battle, all armored up, sword, club, and he's coming at you. And you've been hearing stories that preceded him about what has been going on to Christians. Do you think that might shake your faith just a little bit in God? Look at verse 17. Okay, now, if you address his father, if you literally cry out to, call out to, appeal to God as your father, do you? We all did it a little bit ago. Do you really do that? When things get tough, do you cry out to God for help? That's who he's talking to. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges, he's not a Roman lunatic who's going to lash out at you because he just wants to. That's not what God is like. But if you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one of our works, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. That just sounds weird to me. I would think he would say, if you address his father, the father of Jesus, who loves you so much, be comforted by his love. He doesn't say that. It's just, let's wrestle with that a little bit this morning. If you address his father, which I hope we all do, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, that means he's going to he's your father, but he's also your judge. Nero is not your ultimate judge. The world, if you're getting persecuted in the workplace, or you're being persecuted by somebody in your home or your family, they're not your judge. They can scare you, that can upset you, but you don't answer to them. And we have to be careful, Christians have to be very careful not to, you know, they, those people, oh, they this and they that. No, you don't measure yourself by them. You measure yourself by Him. You're not accountable to them. You're accountable to Him. He will judge you, each one, according to your works. Just because you're a child of God, you are richly blessed, but that does not give you a free pass to be disobedient. We're not supposed to be casual about God's laws. It's not acceptable for me, no matter how intense the pressure becomes, no matter how bad things go for me in life, no matter how disappointing this is going to be, that does not give me a free pass to disobedience. So, if you address as Father, the one who is going to judge you according to your works while you're here on earth, that's the one you're... Jesus said, do not fear the one who is able to destroy your body. Fear, Jesus said, fear the one who is able to destroy your soul and body in hell. Who is that? God the Father. Period. So how does that encourage us? How did that encourage them? Yeah, Nero is scary. The Roman soldiers are, I can't imagine how scary that would be. I've not had to face that. But the Holy Spirit felt what they needed to hear was, don't fear them, fear Him. And that's what the early martyrs did. God gave them the grace to fear God more than they feared men, and they allowed themselves to be thrown to the lions and burned at the stake, and on and on. It's amazing. But it was because they feared God. The object of our fear is the Father. I tried to get this out of the kids. What are we afraid of? Let's talk about fear for just a little bit. Do you understand the fear of the Lord? If you do, I'll pay for lunch. Explain it to me. This is not that, I don't think this is an easy concept to grasp. Every time it comes up in a text I'm preaching, I go back to the drawing board and I start over from scratch and I try to understand the fear of the Lord. Because when I'm reading Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. I can't even begin to connect the dots rightly unless I understand the fear of the Lord. So I pray every time the word fear comes up in my devotions, I pray to God, Lord, show me what it means to fear You. What does it mean to fear You? So every time I hope I understand it just a little bit better, and I'll share a few thoughts with you. What is healthy fear? Is fire good? Is fire a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it depends, right? Does it have potential for good? Absolutely. We wouldn't have the heat turned on in this building if it weren't for fire. Lighting candles, just the generation of electricity involves fire for the most part. Okay, fire can be a really good thing. When a child, you know, when we say, oh, he's fearless. I mean, that little kid's just fearless. Is that a compliment? That's usually not a compliment. What that means is that kid does not have a healthy fear of things. That child has not learned to appropriately relate to something that has the potential for great pain. Fire is a great thing. Don't put your hand in it. Hot, hot. That kid's fearless. He's going to burn his hand. The fearless kid's going to have a lot more stitches than the one who's tentative. Okay? You don't want to be so fearful that you won't walk, but you don't want to be so fearless that you hit every corner and every table. There's a balance there, and a parent wants to teach their child to properly fear fire, properly fear heights. Right? So with the Lord, it's dealing appropriately with the one who is going to judge us ultimately and live accordingly. So there's something in here about God's displeasure, God the Father's, if you're going to fill out your outline, What we're fearing is God the Father's displeasure. He's not going to get drunk, come home and beat us. He's not that way. We don't fear him that way. But will he discipline us sternly when we disobey him? Yes. And that's why as parents, again, it is so important to instill in your children a healthy fear of you. Right? We can go into either ditch very, very quickly. Too loving, too soft, I want to be their best friend. Or too harsh and drive them away. So it's really challenging, isn't it, parents, to find that place where you are teaching them a healthy fear. And they have to, if they're getting in trouble and they don't fear what's going to happen when you deal with them, you probably haven't dealt with them quite rightly yet. They need that. Okay? Because that's pointing them to how am I going to fear the Lord. And I think let's go to the next one. And this is implied, I think. We fear the Lord's discipline. He's going to judge you. It's in the present tense. He is judging you now. He's going to judge you on judgment day, but he's judging you right now. He's watching your behavior. He's watching what I do. And I think one of the complications in living this out is because he is so gentle with us. He is so patient. He is so merciful. I mean, how many times has he been there with you while you sinned? And you knew it. You knew he was right there with you. You even maybe asked him ahead of time to forgive you already. Or, I mean, that sounds crazy, but we can do that. Or, you've been merciful and patient with me. Just let me do this just one more time. So we do presume on his patience and love because he hasn't struck us dead. And he won't because he does love you and he is really, really patient with you. But do you see the danger there in not fearing him then? So somehow the Holy Spirit's going to use Peter to motivate us to fear him. And it's going to go someplace that might be kind of surprising. But we'll come to that in just a little bit. So let's look at the object of our faith. Letter B, the object of our faith. So verse 17 points out that God is the object of our fear. And then look at verse 18. The object of our fear is the Father. We want to avoid the Father's displeasure and his discipline. The object of our faith is also, as you're going to see, the Father. Someone has said that the Father may be the most neglected member of the Trinity today. We talk a lot about Jesus. We talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But is the Father in his rightful place? Peter, interestingly, walked with Jesus, knew Jesus, touched Jesus. And he doesn't ultimately point to Jesus in this passage. He points to the Father. So the object of our faith is God the Father's, look at verse 18, knowing, this is going to help us fear God, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not bought back out of slavery to sin with a payment. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold. As nice as they are, they are perishable compared to what he's going to bring to us. Like silver or gold from your feudal way of life inherited from your forefathers. He's saying the way of life that you received before you came to Christ was empty and worthless. Okay? It was the environment that you were in. You learned ways to deal with things and think about things and handle things. You learned. But if that was apart from the teachings of God, it was worthless. It was useless. You grew up and you got a job and you kept it. Good. But ultimately, it was worthless if it wasn't the teachings of the Lord. And so, You knowing that you were redeemed, not with perishable things, but verse 19, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So the object of our faith is the Father, as you're going to see. But Peter is basing that on God the Father's, number one, his precious payment. So there you are, the Roman soldiers are threatening, and you're there, and the letter comes from the Apostle Peter, and it's read in church Sunday morning, or Sunday night, whenever you met. And what Peter says is, God the Father's the one who's going to judge you. He's the one you have to answer to. He'll take care of you. He'll protect you. He'll love you. But you better be walking in obedience to him. Don't worry about doing everything Caesar says. Don't bow down to Caesar, because that may be the test. Bow down to Caesar. They treated Caesar as God. And what Peter is saying here is, don't do this to save your life. Because God's the one who's going to judge you. And you know that you've got to trust God, because God's the one who bought you. He bought you out of that stuff with the precious payment of the blood of his Son. So somehow us remembering at communion, for instance, the precious price that God paid should motivate us to fear him and trust him. So, and then secondly, this could take a couple hours to explore more deeply, so I'll try to be succinct. I have called verse 20 and 21, look at verse 20 and 21, for he's explaining, for Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times for your sake, for the sake of you. God loves you. God did it for you. God so loved the world that he gave his Son Jesus to die on the cross. Who, through Jesus, are believers in God the Father, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So Peter is using the foreknowledge of God, and to put that very simply, as we see in look at verse 2. Just go back to verse 2. He said, you are chosen. He's encouraging Christians facing persecution. He said, you are chosen by the foreknowledge of God the Father. God chose you before the foundation of the world. So somehow that knowledge is important for us to understand. That Nero just showed up. Nero's not going to last that long. I might die in the process, I might not, I might survive this thing, but Nero is temporary. God chose you before the foundation of the world. And somehow just knowing that we were in the mind of God way, way, way back strengthens our faith in God the Father. So I've called this his predetermined plan. And I could go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter said that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan of God. We could go to Romans chapter 8, where we are told in verse 28 and following that we have all been called and chosen, but predestined. That means it was planned out beforehand. We were predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And so this idea that God chose you as part of his predetermined plan then is supposed to strengthen our faith, so that your faith and hope are in God. The end of verse 21. So, I don't think that's easy to understand. But it seems to me that what you need to hear, what I need to hear in our lives, when things don't always go the way we want, when things aren't easy, that it's not always going to be like this, and we'll come to that in just a little bit. But right now, it's going to be hard. It's going to be filled with trouble, and we're going to get persecuted at times, and we're going to get frustrated. But just knowing that God is the one that will judge us, therefore God is the one that we must fear ultimately. We want to avoid his displeasure and his discipline. And then, because of the precious blood of Jesus, what he paid to redeem us, Nero didn't do anything for you. God did everything for you. That precious payment, and that you're part of his predetermined plan, is supposed to motivate those Christians and motivate us to love him and to trust him. Now, once we get God right, I'm not going to cave in to Nero's persecutions, his threats, his fear tactics. I'm not going to give in to that because God's God. Once we get that right, now that's going to straighten us up. I'm just speculating why he goes to where he goes next. He's going to talk about love. Now we're going to talk about the horizontal plane. Once we get right with God, now we can get right with each other. He's going to talk about love. So why do you think that's going to be important? Why, let's say that we were going to face persecution, okay? Something has broken out. The United States got conquered by the Muslims, let's just say. And we know they're coming. Their military is coming. Our military has been defeated. They're on their way. Every one of us who confesses Christ is going to face their wrath. Okay? Why would he tell us next about the importance of love? Okay, I better keep my mind straight with God. I better remember who my ultimate judge is, right? Why should we love each other? He doesn't say why, except for hints of it a little bit later in the letter, which we'll come to in the weeks to come. I think it has something to do with, you know what? I need you. I need your support. I need your prayers. I need to know that this is real. And how are we going to know that it's real? Well, let's see. Look at verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. How do we purify our souls in obedience to the truth? Well, initially, we obey the truth that Jesus died on the cross for you and me. So I obey that, okay? That means that if I want my sins forgiven, I have to obey the gospel. I have to believe that Jesus took my sins in his body on the cross. So I obey him there, then my sins are washed away, so I begin the purification process. But again, the tenses of this, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls, he's talking about walking then in the truth. In the truth, as you follow Jesus and he says to you, hey, that wasn't loving. That was sinful. That was selfish. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have said it like that. You shouldn't have done that. That was serving yourself and it hurt them. As you've been walking in the truth obediently and saying, you're right, forgive me, help me not to do that. So you're walking with Jesus, he's purifying your soul, right? You know, as you obey the truth, as you do that, you've purified your souls. Look at verse 22. You've purified your souls for unto, here's the result, a sincere love of the brethren. You've cleared out junk in your soul that keeps you from loving your brethren. Okay? Now, when we read verse 22 in the English, all we see is for a sincere love, a genuine love, for the brethren, therefore, fervently love one another from the heart. That doesn't do it. It just won't help. You can't understand this fully in English. Jimmy and I were talking last night about sometimes you absolutely have to go to the language behind it to understand. And that's what my job is to dig into that for you, okay? Look at verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls unto, make it possible. Now you have room now. You have the ability now unto a sincere love of the brethren. Here's the words he chose. Okay, first of all, letter A, purify your soul, purify your heart. This is an active thing. When he talked about God causing us to be born again, we said when we were born again, that was God doing it. I was trusting him, I put my faith in him, but he did it. So I was kind of passive. This is active. We're supposed to be purifying our soul. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your soul unto a sincere love of the brethren. So we're supposed to purify our souls and our hearts. Get rid of all the junk that's going to make it so that when the Roman soldier comes or the jihadist comes, you're not going to go like this. Okay? So purify your soul. Get rid of all the stuff you're trusting in that isn't God. And look at this. This is what Peter says. Phileo, literally, unhypocritically. It's what the Greek word says, unhypokrites. Phileo, which is love, a type of love, unhypocritically. How many of you are Vikings fans? Raise your hands high. Don't be shy. You're Vikings fans, so you're looking forward to this afternoon's game, right? Yeah, when you are in your living room and there's other Vikings fans together, you have a special bond with them, don't you? Now, you're a Packer fan. How'd your son turn out to be a Viking fan? So when the Vikings, you know, we can be really feel phileo toward people who think like we think. We're all Vikings fans, or we're all whatever, Packer fans. We have a special bond with people who are like us. Christmas time, you gather together, most of you, with family members, right? Why? Phileo love. That's a type of love. The city Philadelphia was named after that. And so most of you know this. Phileo love is family love. What he says is, if you've been walking with Jesus and you've been in obedience to the truth, and he's been working on your heart, you've purified your heart of junk, that will open the way to experience phileo love unhypocritically with your brethren. He's talking about your church family. He's talking about Christians. Do you see that? For unto an unhypocritical phileo love for the brethren. Let me ask you, do you love your brethren, your family, with unhypocritical phileo love? Most of us should feel like we fall short right here. So we got some work to do. I think we have a really loving church. I think we just have a long ways to go. I have a long ways to go to experience unhypocritical. So you don't just, you know, maybe your batteries are dead and you come into church, you want to get recharged. You just want to plug into the wall and get charged up. And then so-and-so, oh, here they come. Oh, no. Now I'm going to hear all about it. And so, but I'm a Christian, so I'll smile and I'll shake their hand. And I'll hopefully pray for the energy to be of some use to them right now. But if we do it just to pass the time and survive this encounter so we can get home, watch the Vikings, that's hypocrisy, right? That we're not being genuine. We're not being sincere, single-hearted toward them. What he's saying is, and I think we talk so much about the next one, agape love, that self-sacrificing, do what is best for the other person at expense to yourself. We talk about agape love so much in the church, which is necessary. We're supposed to do it fervently. So that's important, but I think we really do that at the expense of phileo love. We're supposed to love each other. We should love each other. You and me, and you and that person next to you. Not your husband. The other people, them. We're supposed to love each other, the brethren, with unhypocritical phileo, family, warm, affectionate love. It doesn't mean you like everything they do. It doesn't even mean they're easy to get along with. But somehow, the Holy Spirit moved Peter to write to these soon-to-be persecuted Christians that in order for you to stay right with God when this hits, you're going to have to walk in obedience so that you get rid of all the stuff that prevents you from experiencing an unhypocritical phileo family love with each other. That's really challenging, isn't it? How can we do that? We put sheets on the back table back there. I don't know if they're still there. Maybe they've all been taken, but we want to keep supplying that with a list of people in the church so that you can do what? Pray for them. Pray for them. I pray for you. Do you pray for me? If you pray for me, you'll love me more. You'll tolerate me better. You'll excuse me when I blow it. And vice versa. So we have to be starting this with praying. When I pray for you, when you pray for each other, when we're praying for somebody, we're walking in obedience and we're purifying our hearts of anything that would hinder my ability to love you like a brother or a sister in Christ. He seems to be saying that we have to do that in order to fear God rightly, in order to trust God fully, and in order to encourage each other the way we have to be here for each other when things get hard. And they can get hard in other ways. When we grieve, when one of our families in church is grieving, we grieve with them. When one of our families in church is rejoicing, we rejoice with them. When they're hurting, we pray for them. We come alongside and we say, what can I do to help? What do you need? So may we as a church grow in our unhypocritical phileo love in the year to come. And I'll just say right now, I know where it begins. Start praying for each other. Pray more and more and more. Purify your souls, unhypocritically phileo each other. And then the next one, since you have, in obedience to the truth, verse 22, purified your souls unto a sincere, unhypocritical phileo love of your brethren, then fervently, this word means deeply experience. So it's not just throwing money at it. It's not just smiling so that they feel better for a moment. It's deeper than that. It's really what do we need? What do you need? How can I meet that need? What can I do for you? How can I help? How can I be a servant to you? We're supposed to do that fervently. And I just say, you would agree with me, wouldn't you? I don't see this among Christians a lot. What you tend to see more is lovey-dovey, good, everything's great, smiley-smiley, we're good, as long as everything's good. But as soon as you offend me, this is why peacemaking is such hard work with such necessary work. It's learning how to work through stuff. That's why joining a small church is a great thing. It's a good opportunity because it's harder to remain anonymous. It's harder to sit on that corner of the auditorium and not even know who's sitting in that corner. It's a little bit harder when you're in this close spaces, right? And that's why it's a good thing. A small church is a really good place to learn how to do this. So that when my nose gets a little bit out of joint because so-and-so snubbed me or so-and-so said something that offended me or they, you know, the church decided to do something that I don't really like or agree with, work through it. Fervently. Fervently love one another. How are you doing in that department? Are you a person that could say honestly about yourself, when things get tough, I don't run. I don't cut and run. I don't start talking about them behind their back. I don't just try to undermine them. I'm the kind of person that If I've got an issue with them, either I let it go or I let it go. Or if I cannot let it go, what do I do? Go. I obey Jesus. I'm walking in, I'm purifying my soul by walking in obedience to Jesus. I'm going to do it His way. But that's harder. I know. Absolutely it is. It's always harder to do it Jesus' way. But the fruit will be peace. So we got to learn how to do it that way. And so, again, if you step back from this and look at the forest here, here's the Holy Spirit's logic. In order to truly fear the Father, you have to get to a place where you do not want to experience His displeasure, because you know He's going to judge you. And you know that some of the stuff going around in your life is His disciplinary work in your life. And you know what? I need this. Because He loves me. So I'm a little afraid of His discipline. Because He can make life pretty tough when I'm being disobedient. And that's a good thing. Also, that the Father is the object of my faith. I love Jesus. I praise Jesus. He's in the dining room of my life. I want Him there all the time. But the Father is the one who sent Jesus. And the Father ultimately is the one I trust. And just remembering that He paid the price of His own Son's blood, and He has predetermined all of this from before the foundation of the world, that the Holy Spirit will use to build my trust in Him so that I remember those things when I'm being intimidated by somebody else. And then the whole horizontal thing will fall in line. Now I've got to walk in obedience and purify my soul. Really be honest about whether or not I unhypocritically love You. And whether I really fervently do what is best for You. And somehow if we focus on that, church family, we are going to be like that in the year to come. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's first great commandment. Get that straight. And fear and faith and hope is what He is talking about here. That's, I believe, like subsets of love. We're supposed to love. Well, then when you fear God, you're loving Him. When you're trusting Him, you're loving Him. When you're putting your hope on Him alone, you're loving Him. And then love for each other. And the last part here, which we're going to have to cover very quickly, is look at 23 and following. And he's explaining, having been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. See, this is where I've used that verse a lot to teach people that it's by the Word of God that you're born again. That's true, but that's not really what this verse is about. What he's saying is, listen, you're a Christian not because you're a Roman citizen, or you're right with God not because you're an American, or you're an Iowan, or you're a Vikings fan. You're a Christian because the seed of the Word of God came to you. You heard the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, He used that to open your eyes so you could trust in Jesus, and He caused you to be born again by the living and abiding Word of God. And then he goes on, quotes Isaiah, all flesh is like grass. Nero is like grass. These Roman soldiers are like flowers in the field. They're alive today, and they're gone tomorrow. All the glory of the earth is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. This is the word which caused you to be born again into God's family. And therefore, fear God, not Nero. Fear God, not your circumstances. Put your faith in God. He paid a high price for you. He loves you, and He chose you before the foundation of the world. That's going to last forever. And you've been born again by seed which is not of the world. It's forever. Hang in there. Walk in obedience. Love God. Love each other. And we'll be ready for whatever God brings our way. Does that encourage you? That was supposed to fortify their faith, strengthen them. Will you bow your heads with me now, and as you pray and meditate on this, I hope it strengthens your faith. Is there anything you're afraid of that this might help put into perspective? Jesus wants you to have peace. Trust Him. Fear God, and you won't have to fear anything or anyone else.